The three main aspects, of course, in our country, as I said this morning, are the family, the government, and the church. Those are the three. God's ordained those things. And in fact, he has said in Romans 13 three times that someone in public life, that means someone that is serving in government, is a minister of God. Three times in Romans 13, you see. The five-point premise of Awake America is this, that we need to get educated, that we need to get engaged, that we need to encourage others to do the same because there's strength in numbers. We need to entreat God's mercy upon our country because, folks, we are ripe for judgment even tonight. And the reason why we do those four things is so that we can continue to evangelize the lost. So we can keep our nation free and the civic liberty that we've been given. So the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ can go fast forward. Amen. And that's the premise of Awake America. The heartbeat of Awake America Ministries is to continue to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. You know, a lot of people say, well, is this a kind of an organization? I say, no, it's not an organization. What are you trying to do? You're trying to get, our nation turned around through and by the government? No, I'm not trying to do that. We know very, very readily that the government cannot make people righteous. Only the gospel, God Almighty, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, can do that. And so we're not trying to, our job isn't try to change society through the government, but to influence people and to change people through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can in turn influence our government. And to get people that are righteous, people that are saved, born again, involved in government. A lot of people say, well, I don't know, Brother Harding, I don't know if it's spiritual to be involved in government. I don't know if we should actually encourage our young people to get involved in government. If you don't think it's spiritual to be involved in government, then you tell me who Joseph was if he wasn't a political appointee. And Daniel, if he wasn't a political appointee. And you tell me, how many times in the Bible do we see God's people connected with the people of government? The people of God and the people of government have always been connected. And for some reason, decades ago, we fell into a misnomer that we need to be disconnected and that we shouldn't be involved in that. And that's the reason why we're in the trouble that we're in today. So these things, you might say, these principles, these truths, these precepts from God's word must be reintroduced to us as independent Baptists. You say, well, why don't you go to any other churches? Because I am an independent Baptist. That's why. Amen. And because I'm believing in the King James Bible. And I only read from the King James Bible, and I believe that is the word of God for the English-speaking people. And I have studied the other perversions, and they are just that, okay? The King James Bible is the Bible for this people, for this generation, the preserved, inerrant, perfect will of God. And so that's why I don't go to other churches. It'd be real difficult. I'm reading from one Bible, and they're looking at another. Amen? And by the way, I'm too busy anyway to even do that. And I've been asked by all kinds of different denominations to come to speak to us, Brother Harding. So there's other folks that will go to you. And my call is to the independent Baptists because I am an independent Baptist. Amen. And so very quickly, for those people that were not here this morning, there are some things out there. There's just a few music tapes left. And so Jesus Led Me All the Way, which is a solo CD and with background music, and this is done at Faith Music Missions. They're very, very good in their stand for music, for the right kind of music, and I really appreciate the music that you have here. It's been wonderful. Amen. And so I appreciate so much your stand on music and the Prophets, old-fashioned gospel quartet. Amen. And in fact, the first song on that, Patriot of the Lamb, was written by this gentleman right here, Daniel Knight, who is a pastor now in Coffeyville, Kansas. He wrote that right after 9/11. And in fact, right after 9/11, I was called up in the church that we were both attending at that time. And before I prayed, I said, there's countries in the world that can only whisper the name of Jesus. And he took that phrase and he wrote the first song, Patriot of the Lamb. And I think that song is worth the $10 for the DVD, for the CD right there. And so if you want those, you can get those. And then the three videos. I've produced a fourth one that's in edit right now called The Sacred Fire of America's Pulpit. It'll be number four in the series, and I'll let you know, Brother Ross, when it comes out, if you people want to avail themselves of that. But these represent, as I said this morning, years of study and thousands upon thousands of dollars of production costs, and I provide them to you for $10 a piece. And we need to know that our enemy was, still is, the Quran and the ideology of the extremists in Islam that were attacking and trying to destroy our nation back then. And guess what? They're still trying to do the same thing today. Okay, so we need to know our enemy. And this is a historical study of what the people of Islam tried to do through and by the Barbary pirates starting back in 1784. For 32 years, we fought them under four very famous presidents: George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison. And folks, we need to understand, they were our enemy. They still are our enemy. You say, is there such a thing as a patriotic Muslim? Only if they disregard the Quran. And because as the Quran goes on, it gets more and more violent. And what we don't understand about the Quran is our Bible all fits together. The Quran abrogates or negates everything that precedes it as it gets more and more violent. It cancels out everything. So it leads you in, you might say, to a web. And by the time you get to the end of the Quran, it's extremely violent, where it says, kill the people of the book. Guess who that is? It is the United States of America and Israel. I'm going to talk a little bit about this Iranian agreement, too, as the time goes on. So don't get me started, okay? But we need to know, and then our biblical constitution, we need to know that this is a unique document. And this thing, I'm telling you, called the Constitution, is something we need to read, we need to understand, have a working knowledge of it. And I'm going to kind of hit on some of these things in these next few days and bring you to a greater knowledge and give you some concepts of the Constitution. But I recommend that you read it, that you get a copy and read it. If you're an adult and you don't have a dollar, I'll give you one. Because, folks, write this. This is the owner's manual for our country. And this is a solution to the problems. And guess where we solve the problems? Right here in America. Because the same problems that we're facing today, we've already faced. And everyone's shrugging their shoulders saying, what are we going to do? The solution to the problem is right there. We just need to read our documents. And so we need to know about our Constitution and then the nation's capital. And this is a message that I'm going to bring tonight by God's grace, that this was basically put upon. I allowed God to take the message I'm going to be bringing and I just kind of expanded it and show people throughout and around Washington, D.C. why we're a Christian nation by looking at our monuments and our memorials and showing people even the concept of the difference between a republic and a democracy in this. And in fact, 80 minutes long, and then there are several special features. One of those special features is my interview with Herschel Woodrow Wilson, who is the last Marine still alive from the Battle of Iwo Jima that received the Congressional Medal of Honor, one of the big heroes of our country. And you know, the Medal of Honor recipients, most of them die, and that Medal of Honor is given to their family posthumously. He's one of the survivors, and the only survivor left from the 27 Medals of Honor that the Marines gave out during the Battle of Iwo Jima. And by the way, the Marines lost more men in the Battle of Iwo Jima than they did in the entire World War I. They gave out 27 Medal of Honors, 14 posthumous to those men that didn't survive, 13 to living survivors. He's the last of the 13, still alive. 91 years old, sharp as a tack, still walking around doing, I mean, he spoke at the last Capitol Connection. You remember that, Brother Reiser? Was he amazing or what? I mean, this guy is, he holds the minds and hearts of people in his hand as he speaks. And so that is an amazing interview because it's right in front of the Iwo Jima Memorial in Washington, D.C. Just that special feature is worth the DVD in itself. And then I think we have a few books. Mrs. Reiser, how many books do we have out left? Two plus this one? Three then? Three total. And so these are the books that we gave to every senator and every congressman. This is the book that they say that it's on their desk next to their Bible. It is an amazing book because it's a compilation of the prayers that helped to shape our country from the Bible, from our history, from our presidents. And the way we put it together, the reason why we put it together is because, you know, senators and congressmen, they're used to nice things, but so we wanted to have something leather-bound, something that was gilded-edged, something that was beautifully designed, but also the content. The content is even more pertinent than the actual design of the book. And I read the book and I said, man, that's a good book. Who wrote that anyway? Because, God just took it and ran with it. And we don't take any credit for it. I mean, my name's on the front, but I just give all of the credit to the Holy Spirit of God that used Brother Creed and I just to write this thing. And so if you want one of those, and if we run out, then we can take orders, but we have three left. And so if you want one of those, as I said this morning, I had a publisher that said, I'll give you a good deal. And it really was a good deal, $198 for each book. But then we had a publisher that said, I'll do it at my cost for $40. And so, you know, that's what we still provide it for if you want a copy. So there you go. And then please pick up a Constitution. I'll tell you what, this is amazing in its documentation and the types of things, the types of, you might say, quotes that are in the front of this. James Madison said, a well-instructed people alone can be permanently a free people. So we need to get instructed. Oh, so we're going to, by God's grace, do that tonight, okay? All right. So everyone glad to be here this evening? All right, good. Take your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and I will be cognizant of the time tonight. I'll be sensitive to the time. I learned my sensitivity training from that man that was watching his wife's cat when she was over in Europe. How many like cats in here, by the way? How many do not like cats? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm very safe to tell this story. That's good. And so this man was watching his wife's cat. She was over in Europe, and she called, and she said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing fine, honey. How's the trip over in Europe? She said, oh, it's going good. And they talked about several things, and then she got around. She said, by the way, how's my cat doing? Without any hesitation, he said, your cat's dead. Long pause on the other end of the line. She finally said, you are insensitive. He said, what do you mean? She said, you should have broke that news to me gently. I love that cat. He said, well, what are you talking about, breaking it to you gently? See, you could have made up a story. He said, what kind of story? Well, you could have said something like your cat's on the roof and I'm trying to get down from the roof and won't get off the roof. And I could have called you the next day and you could have said, I tried to get your cat down from the roof and it jumped and fell and hurt itself. And so I took it to the vets and it doesn't look very good. I could have called you the next day and you could have told me then that my cat died. He said, well, okay, well, I'll try to be more sensitive. She said, okay. Well, they hung up and she called him back about a week later and they were talking and she said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. How's the trip over in Europe? She said, it's going good. And they talked about a few things and she finally got around and she said, by the way, how's my mom been doing lately? He paused and said, your mom is on the roof. I don't think it turned out exactly the way he wanted to, but in any case, I'll be sensitive to the time, but I want to try to give you as much as I can while I'm here, okay? So Isaiah chapter 1, and of course, this is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. And by the way, the nation of Israel is the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the premise of the truth. And by the way, beyond that, do you understand Israel didn't have the entirety of the Word of God? They didn't have the complete Word of God in those days. So that makes us the only nation in the history of mankind that started from the entirety of the Word of God. Now that's amazing, folks. I don't know about you. That sends chills up my spine to realize how unique we are in the history of the world, you see. And we need to hold on to that uniqueness. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So there's right there politics and scripture. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. Now mark these two next phrases here. These two phrases. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, and that is a very vulnerable state, and that's where America is tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for loving us. And dear God, as we look to this scripture, and Father, as we see our nation is suffering from a national Alzheimer's disease, dear God, help us as your people to remember. Lord, to remember who you are and what you've done. Father, help us to remember and to reclaim once again and to restore these aspects of our country that are so biblical, that are so historical, that belong to us. Dear God, tonight we ask once again for a hedge of protection that only you can provide and create and maintain that around this assembly and bind off the wicked and the evil one, any evil entity that would keep us from focusing upon these truths. Dear God, help us to focus on the eternal. And dear God, allow that holy unction from on high and your sweet and Holy Spirit to once again, Lord, as he does, take that candle and show us our needs. Dear God, as I step back now, step forward. And Lord, use this vessel. Father, we are simply sinners saved by grace. And so, God, we pray that you would undertake now and, Father, forgive us, have mercy upon us, and give us grace as we speak and as we listen. And, oh, dear God, that you would lead and guide us once again, that you would enlarge and enlighten us through and by the truth. And, Father, give us that liberty that only you can bring. And, Lord, do something miraculous during the service. Thank you for the seven people that raised their hand this morning. And, Father, that they prayed that prayer. Might they have meant it. And, dear God, might they have been born into your family. And, Father, tonight we ask that you would through and by that same blessed Holy Spirit, Father, just do something here unique tonight, and we'll give you the praise and glory, for we ask in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power, the authority, and the merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. And so if we're going to talk about America tonight, it's only fitting that we talk about the only other nation in the history of mankind that also had that motto, "In God We Trust." The nation of Israel, a very unique nation. And although they may have been outnumbered time and time again, the nation of Israel, as long as they were right with God, no matter what the size of their opposition, they went up against insurmountable odds and they beat back every foe. I'll tell you why, because God fought for them. That's why. And there's no other reason why we won the war for independence aside from God. I'm going to be talking about that later on in the week. This is a miraculous nation. And we were taught that once in public schools, and now they're trying to play down that fact that we are a miraculous nation because the devil hates America, you understand? And the spirit of the Antichrist is everywhere. It's running rampant today. And the reason why is because we as God's people haven't really spoken up as we should, and it's time for us to do just that, to start speaking up once again with the right position and the right disposition. That's what the Capital Connection is all about. It's bringing men of God like your pastor and your associate pastor to Washington, D.C. and connect them once again so that they can start developing relationships of trust with their legislative leaders so that they can start these people that are passing the laws for our country, start asking pastors once again, what's your biblical stance and how should I look at this biblically, historically, constitutionally? You know, pastors at one time were the most politically influential people that walked in this nation, and now we've been relegated to a corner. We're no longer relevant to our society. And the reason why is because we have forgotten so much because we're suffering from an Alzheimer's, a national Alzheimer's disease. And so we need to look and realize some things about history. History is his story. That's where we get that phrase from. It's God's interaction with man and man's reaction back to God. Someone said, well, Brother Harding, I don't like history. Well, if you don't like history and you think history is boring, it's because you had a boring history teacher. If you had me as a history teacher, and I used to teach history in Bible college, you wouldn't have been bored. I'm telling you, my class was all the way at the end of the hall because they knew some shenanigans were going to be going on. When I talked about Abraham Lincoln being assassinated by John Wilkes Booth, I brought the actual replica of the gun that John Wilkes Booth used to shoot Lincoln. And unbeknownst to my students, it was a black powder, a little danger. I had it loaded with a pretty good charge of black powder. Now, I didn't have a projectile, and I didn't want to be that realistic, okay? But I went through the whole scenario and how John Wilkes Booth knew, being an actor, the play that they were performing that night in Ford's Theater, Our American Cousin. He knew when each punchline was going to be, and the laughter, and he waited for that punchline. And when the laughter erupted, he opened the door so they wouldn't hear the squeaky hinge. He waited again for a few minutes with the open door. And as the people were uproariously laughing, he took the next step and crept up behind the unknowing Lincoln. Bang! Just like that. The gun went off. And thank you so much, because that's what my students did just there. So thank you for illustrating what I wanted to illustrate there, okay? I think these girls, I'm glad you're young, because right now we'd have to be doing, you know, cardiac, you know, rehab right here. But what I'm saying is history is exciting. You know why? Because it's his story. When you put God in history, it's cause and effect, you see. And what we need to understand is something about what God says. What has been is going to be. And we, as God's people, the only way that we can correctly proceed into the future is by knowing from whence we came, you see. Understanding that the reason we are where we are is because of the past, okay? There was a very well-known president. He said, we're doing a futile thing if we do not know from whence we came and what we've been all about. We're Americans. We have a very unique history, you see. And we, the young people, you know, sometimes the young people say, well, Brother Harding, you don't understand. You don't understand, man. I'm living in the future. Or I'm living in the present, dude, right here in the present. And I tell me, oh, you're living in the present? Yeah, man, it's all about the present, you know. I said, well, really, it's not about the present. Because everything that we've thought of, everything that we've seen, everything that we've heard today is history. You see? And what I said right there is history. And right there. And right there. Because as soon as I say it, as soon as you hear it, it slips past us in a nanosecond of time. And you're just thinking about the fact that I just clapped my hands just a minute ago. See? Just a second ago. As soon as I say it, as soon as you hear it, you're thinking about what is just because you're processing it. You're thinking about what has just happened. So really, we're living, yes, in essence, in the present, but really in the past. Because we're always thinking about what has just happened, what has just happened, what has just happened. And from the study of history, you know, outside the National Archives building, it says, and it's etched in stone, the past is prologue. What is that talking about? It's actually talking about verses from Ecclesiastes, because God says in the book of Ecclesiastes some very fascinating things. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, that which hath been is now. And that which hath already been, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And so it's cyclic. History goes around and around. What has been is going to be again. It repeats itself over and over and over again. And folks, what we need to do is emulate those people that have basically preceded us, those people that have been successful, so that we can be successful, and also study history so that we can avoid the pitfalls of those people that made mistakes, be they individuals, be they collective, or nationals. And so right here we see that the nation of Israel, they had some problems. Because as it says again, remember that phrase, those two phrases I told you about in verse 5, it says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. See, the reason why Israel started to stray from God is because the whole head was sick. That meant they started to forget who God was. My mother-in-law has two sisters, and their mother, my wife's grandmother, was in a nursing home, and she was starting to slip away mentally, and so they went and they tended to her all day long. This was the woman who had raised them, who they loved, and she had loved them, and they, all through the day, they waited on her every whim and, you know, and made sure that she was having a good day, and my mother-in-law said something that she said at the end of the day shocked me, and it hurt me and it grieved me, because she looked at us and she said, well, you're a nice lady, thank you for tending to me today. Do you work here? She said, my own mother no longer even recognized who I was. See, that's what God's telling the people of Israel. Do you sense the pathos, the pain that God has here? When through his prophet Isaiah, he said, even an ox knoweth his master and the ass his master's crib. But Israel, you don't know who I am anymore? The whole head is sick. Nationally, they had forgotten God. And the whole head sick, then it moves to the heart. The whole heart faint. Because once you forget God with your consciousness, then you start forsaking God with your heart. See? Christians don't fall off the cliff overnight. It starts when they start neglecting their Bible reading, their prayer life, church attendance. They forget God, they forsake God, and then they start following false gods. See? Christians do that. Corporations, groups of people do that. And nations do that. And folks, that's where we are today in our country. Now, when Israel started to stray from God, what God did was, and look with me, hold your hand right there, and look with me over to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. There's a lot of different places we can go, but this will suffice for our needs tonight. But Isaiah chapter 46, and look at verse 9. Because when they started to forget God, God wanted to bring them back again because he loved them, and God loves us as well. And I believe he still loves the United States of America because he helped to found this nation. God says in chapter 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Look at God says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that's history, his story, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. See what God says right here, I'm not just telling you that I know the beginning from the end, I know the end from the beginning. God says, I sit in eternity. Time is nothing for me. I created time. And I'm the one that's trying to be your God and you're turning away from me. He said, remember the former things of old. Remember what I did for you, you see. That's what God's telling America as well today. That's the benefit of history. It is God's gift to us. It's a reminder. It's a warning. It's a guidepost. And if we don't heed to what God's saying to us, very soon what's going to happen is this country, is going to be judged grievously. I don't want to see that, you see. I don't want to think about that judgment because that judgment is going to be hellacious. A lot of people say, well, Brother Harding, I would really like to do something for my country. We can do something for our country. We can do an amazing amount for our country, but we need to, first of all, get back to who we were and where we came from. See, a lot of people think, well, you know, Christians never had a part in this country. Do you understand? Do you realize how much we have been lied to? Do you know that we did not get the right story on Paul Revere? You know what the history book said about Paul Revere because of that poem that he rode through the townships crying, the British are coming, the British are coming? They never did that. Well, that's what our history books say, Brother Harding. Your history books are written by revisionists. You go back and you actually read the journal of Paul Revere. He didn't ride through the town crying the British are coming because he realized only 1/3 of the populace in our country at that time were on the side of the Patriots. 1/3 were monarchists and wanted the king to win. And the last 1/3, they were fence straddlers and they didn't really care who won. And they would have turned him in if they had heard him riding through the town crying the British are coming. So what did Paul Revere actually do? Well, he rode clandestine and he rode in a mission, but he rode to certain houses alerting certain people. But one particular house in the Lexington Concord area he rode to because he knew the British had two mandates. They wanted to take our weapons and our ammo and they wanted to kill two men. You know who those two men were? John Hancock and Samuel Adams. See, John Hancock was one of the previous presidents of the United States. You say, George Washington was the first president. No, George Washington was the 9th president. Huh? Yes, 8 presidents before George Washington. And by the way, George Washington wasn't even elected by public vote. He was elected like the first 8 were elected by the Congress. And there were 8 presidents under the Continental Congress. George Washington was the first president under the Constitution of the United States. Now, George Washington was a great man. And I'm not disparaging him, but one of the previous presidents was John Hancock. He was the president during the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and he signed it first, nice and big. Remember that? That's why we still say, put your John Hancock right here. A lot of people say, well, he was proud. The revisionists say he was proud. That's why he signed his name nice and loud. No, not nice, nice and big. He was signing his name nice and big, nice and large, was because he knew the king wore reading glasses and he didn't always have them with him. And so as soon as the king unrolled the scroll, he wanted to make sure that the king saw his name first. Why was that? Because John Hancock was part of the gentry class, very wealthy, and he wanted to make sure that King George III knew that he was on board with the rest of the boys, because it was going to be a big blow to him. And this is what he said when he wrote his name nice and large first on the declaration. He said, "There, the price on my head now will be doubled." And he was right. The king wanted his head, and he had doubled the reward for John Hancock. The other man that they wanted to kill, the British, was Samuel Adams. He was the originator of the first Tea Party, because the British said, "You need to unload this tea in Boston. You need to unload this tea. If you don't unload this tea, we're going to tax the people grievously." He said, "Hey, not a problem. We'll just unload it seaward, not landward." And he invited everyone to come down to the Boston Harbor and have a nice tea party. He said, "Bring your cup of tea and bring your cup and some sugar and cream, because the whole Boston Harbor is going to be one big teapot tonight." I kind of like that spirit. You know what I mean? He was resisting tyranny. He said, "Well, I don't think it was right for these men. You know, revolution is revolution. Isn't revolution wrong?" Well, a couple of things here that we need to understand too. There was no such thing, even though a lot of people refer to it as the Revolutionary War, there was no such thing as the Revolutionary War in the pure sense of the word. It was a war for independence. You say, wasn't it a Revolutionary War? No, because for a revolution to take place, you have to have a period of anarchy where there is no government. We had a functioning government the entire time during the war. We were just throwing off the tyranny of King George III. You see, Great Britain had allowed us to have our government here in the colonies free and clear. And then he came back and started breaking his own laws and started taxing us grievously because the debt was so big from the French and Indian War that they want us to pay for it without them even taking a part of it. And so that's why we rebelled. And you say, "Well, when you rebel, look, God says in the Bible, through and by the men that followed Jesus, when they said, 'Didn't we tell you not to preach in this man's name?' And what did Peter say? He said, 'We would obey God rather than men.' So when the men's laws, when man's laws supersede God's laws, then it's our responsibility to rebel against men's laws and hold true to God." That's why when Patrick Henry was giving one of his great oratorical speeches, they said, "Treason!" He said, "If it's treason, let us make the most of it. I hold an allegiance to a higher king than King George III. Oh, I like that. His allegiance was to the King of Heaven. Amen. So there's Paul Revere riding in a clandestine, almost gets caught, eludes the British, and gets to a man's house by the name of Jonas Clark, because he knew that Jonas Clark, because of a family tie between John Hancock and Jonas Clark, that's where they were going to be. And so John Hancock, Samuel Adams, Jonas Clark, they all stand up as Paul Revere walks in. And they look at him, and he says, "Gentlemen, I've seen the two lanterns in the old North Church up in Boston. I've ridden here tonight to warn you that the British are coming here west, probably to Lexington, Concord, and then are going to go north to Boston. And John and Sam, they're after your heads." Neither one of those men said anything. They looked to their host, and they said, "Are your people ready?" And Jonas Clark said, "Of course my people are ready. I've been preparing them for just this day." Who was Jonas Clark? He was a pastor. He was a pastor and the most politically influential man in that area. And it was from his bell tower of his church that rang the alarm that next day in April that summoned over 100 Minutemen, all members and deacons from his church, to walk out on Lexington Green and face off 800 British regulars that cursed them and said, "Throw down your arms, you rebels!" But he had preached from the pulpit, "Don't listen to them. We have a biblical responsibility and duty to guard our families against tyranny. And rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God." And so sure enough, they stood their ground. And he said, "Don't fire first, because God's going to bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." And sure enough, the British fired first. And the shot heard round the world, began the War of Independence. And 18 men lay dead and dying on Lexington Green, all members of Jonas Clark's church. A pastor. Oh, Christians didn't have any part in our founding of our nation. That's what the revisionists say. This is not a Christian nation. In fact, Common Core wants to start teaching our young people after the Civil War, because they don't want our young people to understand how much God interceded for us during that time. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, he was a pastor during that same time frame and pastored two churches simultaneously, one in German and one in English. And in Virginia, preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, yes, yes. He had one of those black robes on of those days where they wore the black robes with the collars. Amen. We think Brother Ross and I would look like in a black robe. Amen. I think I would have, I didn't zip mine and maybe act like Batman, okay? Do something a little original, okay? But he was preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, yes, there is a time under heaven. There is a season for everything. There is a time for peace, and there is a time for war. He said, and I shall not preach from this pulpit again until the tyranny of King George III is thrown off, because I won't be able to preach from the pulpit in freedom. And he pulled back his black robe, and all the women went, oh! And he had underneath it the officer's uniform in the Continental Army. And he said, how many of you men will follow me to throw off the tyranny that we are being subjected to? And over 160 men in his church started turning to their wives and kissing their wives and patting their children and hugging their children, saying goodbye to them, and followed him out. By the next day, over 300 men had formed the 8th Virginia Regiment. And he was one of 16 men, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, this pastor, to become a major general, and was with George Washington when he received surrender from the British 8 years and 6 months later. Oh, his older brother up in New York was a pastor also. He chided him. He wrote him a letter saying, you're a shepherd of a flock. What are you doing? You're not supposed to be fighting. And he wrote his brother back. He said, I remember another shepherd in the Bible who left his flock for a time to go fight against an uncircumcised Philistine that was defying the armies of the living God. And his older brother chided him too. And what he told his older brother was this: is there not a cause? Well, his older brother saw his church ransacked and burned when the British marched into New York, and wrote his brother back and said, okay, I'm wrong, you're right, and I'm in the fight. That older brother of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, they, by the way, both of their depictions are today in the capital of the United States of America. John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, he is standing with his black robe on one side of his shoulder and the officer's uniform, and he is representing his state. His brother was the first speaker of the House of Representatives. His painting stands right outside the floor of the House, and I've seen both of those. What I'm saying is God's people had a tremendous, pivotal, critical role in our country. And folks, we need to understand that. I want you to turn with me over. Are you still with me tonight? Say amen. Look over to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. History is very important, because everything that is present has been determined by the fact that past is prologue, and that from the history behind us, we learn about what is going to be in the future. Job 8 and verse 8, don't turn there. You go to Joshua chapter 4. But Job 8 and verse 8 says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. We need to be students of history. We need to understand that we are the sum total of our personal history. You see, and if we start losing our personal history, we start losing our collective history, that's when everything starts going downward. And so Joshua chapter 4, very interesting story here. And it came to pass in verse 1, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And so Joshua did that. He called the 12 men. And what had happened, of course, is when the people of Israel came after the wilderness wanderings up to the Jordan River, this time they were prepared. These were the descendants of the ones that didn't want to go across. Amen. Because there were 10 that were bad and 2 that were good. Remember the report coming back? Well, this time these people were ready. They were ready to cross. But the raging Jordan was there. And as the priests moved in with the Ark of the Covenant, God's power pushed the waters back. And they went across on dry ground. And God told Joshua, take 12 strong men, one man from every tribe, and take a big stone and pile those stones up on the mountain on the other side. So that in time to come, when your children will ask, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall tell them. Look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a, what, church? A memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So here we have it. Years later, comes a little boy walking along with his daddy. He sees on the top of the mountain those 12 stones. They're big stones. Those were strong men that carried those big stones and piled them up. And he sees those stones and pulls in his dad's breeches and says, Dad, what are those over there? And the dad looks down at his son and he sees those stones and his mind goes back. He says, oh, son, I wish you could have been here. I wish you could have seen as our people coming across Jordan, how when our priests moved in, son, God's power pushed the waters back, and son, we walked across on dry ground. Those 12 stones were from the bottom of this river. And then God started fighting for us. Time after time, as long as we were right with him, we saw the walls of Jericho fall down. God told us what to do, that we were supposed to march around 6 times. Without saying anything, that's a tall order for a Jew. I love the Jewish people, but you get 5 Jews in a room, you get 7 opinions. They love to talk. But he tells his son on that 7th time, God says to shout and to blow the trumpets, the shofars. Son, the walls came down. This is what God's done for it. That's what those stones mean. The little boy looks up at his dad, looks at those stones. He said, that's what those stones mean, Dad. Yes, son. Remember what I'm telling you. Look at Psalm 78 with me. Psalm 78, I'm going to start reading for sake of time. If you would, please find it. We will not hide them from their children, what the things of the past, those dark sayings of old, showing to the generation to come 3 things, the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. Why? Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7, this is why, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know the reason why we're supposed to give to the next generation these trusted, true stories of yesteryear is so that they will put their hope in God and realize that this is a nation that does not hope in man. This is a nation that hopes in God. And our hope still is in God today. Amen. And the reason why these young people voted for a man that ran on change and hope is because we didn't teach the next generation what God has said to teach them, the praises of our God and his strength and his mighty works, those wonderful works that he has done for us. I've gone through Washington, D.C. I've seen these great memorials and monuments. And I've seen that they are more than just a people and circumstances. There are people that try to twist and change the meaning of these monuments. But if you take a line and draw it from the Capitol down to the Lincoln and from the White House over to the Jefferson Memorial, it forms a perfect cross. And in the center of that perfect cross is the Washington Monument. The Washington Monument is 555 feet high. That's the number of God's grace times three. 555. No accident. It was purposely built just that tall. And there's a city ordinance that no other building can be built higher than the Washington Monument. Why is that? Because on the capstone, visible only to heaven, in Latin are the words, Laos Deo, meaning praise to God. And when the sun rises and crests over the trees, the first thing that it hits is that capstone, because our founding fathers wanted to remind our God that the federal city was developed and designed to bring honor and glory as this nation was too designed to him. Folks, we need to understand this. We need to realize this. Everywhere you go, you see tributes to what God has done for us in our country. Amazing to me that the Washington Monument is there. In God We Trust is inscribed everywhere you look. I mean, it's in the rostrum of the speakers, right above the rostrum of the speakers. When you're in the House of Representatives, all of the inferior lawgivers are all around the room, and directly opposing, looking down on the speaker, is Moses, and he's the only one that's looking directly at you. Everyone else, all the other lawgivers are profile, but Moses is looking right down on the speaker, as if to say, we are watching, you see. The commandments of God is what this nation was based upon, and in God We Trust is there. I mean, I've been to the Supreme Court of the United States. In fact, we have an office right across from the Supreme Court of the United States in Washington, D.C. I'm going to tell you that story tomorrow night and how God gave us that office. But I walk out and I look, and there's the Supreme Court. And I mean, so close, so I could throw a rock and hit it, and sometimes, no, but Nick. But I look, and there's Moses holding the Ten Commandments on the outside of the Supreme Court. I mean, again, all the inferior lawgivers on the outside of the Supreme Court are going up and up in its profile, and then Moses holding out the Ten Commandments. And I remember, wait. Didn't the Supreme Court say that you can't view the Ten Commandments in public anymore? So why are the Ten Commandments right there on the outside of the building? So I took a tour, and I went in, and I started looking around, and I went on an actual guided tour, and when we got to where the judges sit, the nine judges, if they were to be sitting here, they look, and when they're in judgment, the wooden doors are shut, and guess what's carved in the wooden doors? The Ten Commandments. You know why? Because they're supposed to judge not for man, but for God, and God's in judgment with them. When you're sitting out there looking at the Supreme Court justices, over to your right and their left is a huge relief. It's like a three-dimensional sculpture. And all the lawgivers, and prominently displayed is a huge rendition of Moses, and he's holding two tablets of stone written in Hebrew, and there's the Ten Commandments. So the guy said, are there any questions? I have a question. Yes. Didn't the Supreme Court give their opinion that you can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public? He said, that's right. I said, then what's Moses holding right there? He said, those aren't the Ten Commandments. Those are the Bill of Rights. So I raised my hand again because I waited to see if anyone was going to challenge him on that. And no one challenged him. Several hundred people there. No one challenged him. So I raised my hand again. Yes. I said, in front of everyone, nice and loud so everyone could hear. I said, I don't remember Moses being at the Constitutional Convention. And I don't remember the Bill of Rights being written on two tablets of stone in Hebrew. And this is what he said to me. I know that's what we're supposed to say. And see, folks, the reason why we are losing our country is because we're losing our collective memory as Americans. That this started and still is a Christian nation. And as the whole nation forgets, we, God's people, we must remember. We must remember who we are. I go to the World War II Memorial. I'm glad the World War II veterans have a memorial. I've seen the honor flights of these 90-year-olds coming in. But the problem is, the World War II Memorial, God's not mentioned anywhere. Because it was put together after the movie Saving Private Ryan by Hollywood personalities. I've seen the documentation. Although a social liberal, yes, FDR, addressing the joint session of Congress about to declare war, he solidified this nation by saying, in essence, America's righteous might will endure to complete victory. We will ensure this type of atrocity is never perpetrated upon the American people again. But he ended that speech, which was very eloquent and very much an American speech, with four words, "So help us God." Well, the speech is there. But guess what isn't? The most famous part of that speech that solidified us as a nation. And these 90-year-old World War II veterans, which I've met many of, come around and they look and they say, where are those four words that solidified us as a nation that we remember listening to on the radio and in our farmhouses and in our apartments in the city? Where are those four words at? They're not there. You go over to the area of the World War II Memorial, where it's the Battle of Midway. You know, the Battle of Midway was the second greatest maritime victory in the history of the world. The second greatest maritime victory. And you know what it says? It says that the maritime victory of Midway was a magic mixture of men and equipment. No. It wasn't a magic mixture of nothing. We had the whole ocean to look for the Japanese Imperial Fleet. We had no idea where they were. We sent out squadron after squadron. They had to fly above cloud cover for several reasons, because if they seen them coming from a distance, they would launch, and they wanted to fly above cloud cover. Every once in a while, they'd drop down out of the cloud cover, and there, the expanse of the ocean, and nothing in sight. They go back above cloud cover. Several of those squadrons went bingo fuel, ran out of gas, had to ditch in the water. We lost some of our best and brightest, but one of them, one squadron with the whole ocean now to look for, like a pin head, dropped out of the cloud cover right on top of the Japanese Imperial Fleet. And guess what they were doing? They were changing out their munitions and they weren't ready for battle. So within just a very short time, most of the Japanese Imperial Fleet was sunk. And that's something that they had spent years amassing. And it was the beginning of the end of the war for the Japanese. And it wasn't a magic mixture of nothing. It was God's providential hand upon a Christian nation, and moved that squadron exactly where he wanted it, when he wanted it, and made sure that when they dropped out of that cloud cover, that the Japanese, who worshipped a man who said they were that was their God, a cruel people at that time, a militaristic people that had not lost a war in several thousand years, and dropped right out on top of them. And the second greatest maritime victory in the history of mankind occurred because God was in the mix. And he is the game changer. Amen? And yet he is not there in the World War II Memorial. And the reason why, it's a concerted effort. Because if our government can eradicate God out of our memory, if they can remove God out of our pledge to the flag, out of our history, if they can convince us that they're the ones that give us these rights, then they can take those rights back away from us anytime they want. But they're not the ones that give us these rights. These rights are inalienable. These rights are given to us by God himself. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is given to us by God. And that's what we must remember. So, what do? Well, we start realizing who and what God is. There's two men, they said the same thing. You know what they said? On the extreme right, George Washington said in his farewell address, and by the way, we used to have to memorize that in public schools because it was heralded as the greatest farewell address of any man. Do you understand what Washington did when he gave his farewell address? You understand what he was doing was guarding us? But he said this, if we lose recognition of God's hand in our culture and God's hand in our nation, if we lose the idea that we have a dependence upon him, there is no way that our nation will last. That's George Washington. Karl Marx, though, said the same thing on the extreme left. Karl Marx said this, take away the heritage from a people and they're easily persuaded. That's why we're being lied about our heritage. That's why they're trying to persuade us that this is not a Christian nation. That's why all the political correctness going on. Well, I'm offended, you know, is what they say, what the liberals, what the godless say. I'm offended because they're saying God. Hey, I'm offended if we take God out. We need to start saying we're offended. You know that? We start saying, I'm offended that God's taken out because he is in this country. And if you don't believe that, look where it's etched in granite and in marble. We need to start speaking up. We've been painted into a corner. Let's get going in what we're supposed to be doing, but we won't if we don't understand that we have a great heritage to protect. So how did the people of Israel do? Look with me. And let's see. Judges chapter 2, if you would. Are you with me tonight? Okay, I'm almost done. You say, why are you cutting? I don't know how long we've been speaking. I mean, I lose track of time. How long have I been speaking? I want you to come back tomorrow night. I'm going to go for another hour if you're not back tomorrow night, okay? If you all promise me you'll be back tomorrow night unless you're providentially hindered, you say, what's that? That means you have to work, okay? Or you're in the hospital, pastor and I will come visit you, okay? Or you're dead, okay? All right? But if you're not, you need to be here. Don't stay home, watch television. I know you work hard, and I know you'll be tired when you get home, and you may not even be able to make it on time, but get here. Get here late. I'll take you late. Amen? You don't want to watch the television when you can learn what you can do for your country. I'm going to tell you tomorrow night what you can do to bring our nation back. You say, well, there's some people say, well, Brother Harding, it's an apostasy. It's not going to be brought back. Oh, then let's strengthen those things which remain. And God says in Luke 19:13, occupy until I come. And occupying, folks, is not just standing around waiting. Occupation is a military term where a military in the minority goes in and they negate the law of the land. They impose their law. And what have we done for 239 years? We've negated the law of the world and we've imposed God's law right here in America. Amen? Amazing to me. So don't stay home. You ever seen anyone watch television anyway? Huh? It's a real intelligent thing. Amen? Someone watching television, especially when they're mesmerized. Because you know what amusement means? Muse means to think, and amuse means not to think. So when you're amused, it means you're not thinking. You turn your brain off. I like to think. You ever seen anyone watch TV? I mean, they're very articulate, and they're very expressive in their face, and they watch, and I've seen this in soul winning. And they turn back to the TV, and they... That's a real intelligent look, isn't it? Huh? So don't stay home like that, okay? Come tomorrow night, because I'm going to be bringing you some things that you want to hear. And it won't just be things that you haven't heard before, but it'll be things to protect these little ones. I mean, this little one here, I think she's a little scared of me. She's like right up next to Grandma, right next to Grandma. I don't know who this guy is. He's kind of loud. He's a little bit scary, you know. But I want this little one and these little precious children and the ones in the nursery and these guys back here, all these young people to grow up in a country that we grew up in. That's not going to happen. These guys are going to have to stand up a lot straighter than we've stood up because they're going to have a lot more opposition. You know why? Because we have not been doing what we should have done during our lifetime. It's high time that we awaken to righteousness and sin not. And the Bible says he speaks this to our shame. Where have we been? You know what we thought in 1973? Well, we thought, well, that's awful that they decided when life began. Yeah. 7 out of 9 people decided that life begins at birth and not at conception. Wait a minute. They're not supposed to touch that. Life is the first inalienable God-given gift. They're not supposed to touch it. Governments are instituted among men to protect those rights, not to discuss them. But you know, we didn't do anything. You know why? Because we didn't think we could do anything. I wasn't going to go here, but you just egged me on, so I'm going to quickly just give you a little preview tomorrow night. We think that the Supreme Court of the United States is lifetime tenured. They're not. We think the Supreme Court is untouchable, that we can't do anything. They're not. Do you know what the Constitution says about the people in the Supreme Court, the 9 Supreme Court justices? Come tomorrow night and I'll show you. But what is it when 7 out of 9 people decide how 60 million people are going to die? Isn't that tyranny? Did you vote on it? I didn't vote on it. Did we do anything about it? No. Do you know that a lot of the congressmen wanted to do something about it, but we were placated in all of our creature comforts and conveniences? And so we weren't active. You know, we think we elect them, got some good guys in there now, we walk away and we go back to our life. No. It begins with we the people. As I said this morning, the government doesn't sit in the nation's capital, nor the capital of Indiana. I'm looking at the government. We're supposed to be self-governed people. It's supposed to be from the people to them. Why is it from them to us? Because we've gotten lazy. And we don't know our Constitution. Okay, I'm going to give you just one little thing about the Supreme Court. And I'll tell you the other one tomorrow night. Supreme Court of the United States, they're lifetime tenured. No. It says right here, the judges both of the Supreme Court and inferior courts shall hold their offices during good. You ready for this? Can you read right above my thumb? What's that word? No, right above my thumb. Behavior. Is it capitalized? It's capitalized. That's the good behavior clause. That means the Supreme Court justices are only there under good behavior. Wait. It's not good behavior for them to say, for them to take upon themselves the audacity, the arrogance of 9 people taking upon themselves something that God has already stipulated when life begins, and they decide above God. We should have risen up like one hand and said, no, we've impeached Supreme Court justices. They're not lifetime tenure. You know why? Declaration of Independence laid out all of the grievances that our founding fathers had. They never wanted a Supreme Court justice ever to be lifetime tenured again. They gave the grievances in the Declaration. They fixed them in the Constitution. But we have no idea what this says. I mean, right here, do you understand democracy never appears in the Constitution? But this thing that we call the Republic, I'm going to show you tomorrow night biblically the difference between a democracy and a republic. Biblically. Do you think we got it from Rome? No. We got it from God's Word. 3 branches of government, separation of powers, from God's Word. I'm going to show you that tomorrow night. Folks, what I'm saying is our nation is biblical in its inception, in its design. And the Christian life and character of the civil institutions of the United States has been just that. It's out of our Bible. In fact, the British, you know, Great Britain ruled the waves. Remember? And they had extreme discipline in battle. You know why? Because if you, as a sailor, disobeyed a direct order from your superior officer during battle, you were whipped to death the next possible opportunity. So as soon as that battle was over, the Marines came out, and they were the only ones that were armed, and all the sailors were there, and they witnessed this man being beaten to death. They whipped him to death. That's why they said, well, I don't care if I die, because it's going to be better this way than being whipped to death. So they had extreme discipline. So when we started our Navy, we said, well, hey, look, it works for the British. Why don't we do that same thing? And one of the men said, no, we can't do that. Because the Bible says you can only be whipped 40 times save one. We're a Christian nation. That's just one instance. So the Supreme Court of the United States is not lifetime tenure. Well, what if we can't get them impeached? I'll show you what we can do tomorrow night. What we can do even today. In fact, what I'm working on right now on the Capitol with some congressmen, because God's opened a great door and effectual. But you pray for me because there's many adversaries. So how do the people, as I close tonight, how do the people of Israel do? Judges chapter 2, are you there? Judges chapter 2. And verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Verse 10, for sake of time. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Look at this now, which knew not. See, the whole head was sick. Knew not, they forgot the Lord. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the whole head goes to the heart. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And here's the third downward digression. And followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and the Lord forsook, and they forsook, excuse me, the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he, God, sold them, Israel, into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. The whole head sick. The whole heart faint. They forgot. They forsook. They started following false gods. Downward spiral. Do you know we're under three country curses as we sit here tonight? Three. That God's destroyed nations down through time over one. And we have and are guilty to all three. Number one, when you start murdering the unborn, God says in the Bible, he doesn't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. We can't even ask God to forgive us. He says in the Bible, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. So God destroys nations when we, as a nation, or any nation, starts destroying our unborn. And we're at 60 million. The Nazis only at the very highest estimate killed 12 million, and we are at 60 million. Second, God in the Bible has destroyed nations down through history when a nation validates alternate lifestyles that challenge the traditional family. Same-sex marriage is not just a challenge to traditional family, it's a challenge to civilization, because as the family goes, so goes the nation. All civilizations have been based upon the traditional family. That's just history. I don't care, you can argue all you want to. Look at history. It bears it out. His story shows this. And we're there right now. Number three, any nation that curses Israel, God curses. And with this Iran agreement, unbelievable. I'm going to go into some detail these next three nights. But you realize that after they signed it, I mean moments after they signed it. They said, destroying Israel is still on the boards, and we believe America is still the great Satan. Moments after they signed that agreement. Now, folks, three country curses is very serious. Do you know the director of the FBI, Mr. Mueller, who stepped down not too long ago, said in an interview that he woke up many times in the middle of the night concerned about an attack on the United States. And he said, Mr. Mueller, I didn't say it, he said it in an interview. It's not if, it's when and to what extent America's attacked by some type of egregious biological or atomic device. Now, you say, Brother Harding, trying to scare us? I'm not trying to scare you. the Holy Spirit doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you need to know. It's better to know, not to need, than to need and not to know. Fox News has started to report now what I've preached now for 8 years in this 12-year ministry, that there's such a thing called the electromagnetic pulse bomb that North Korea is developing. And you understand, when Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, just addressed the United Nations, when he said that Iran is perfecting the ICBM, he said they already have missiles to reach Israel. Why are they perfecting the intercontinental ballistic missile to reach you? And they're launching from the Caspian Sea to see if they can, where they can reach the United States. If only one EMP, one, is detonated 300 miles above the United States, strategically placed, it will close and shut down, because of the ionization of the atmosphere, all our regional grids for 6 months to a year. The Electromagnetic Pulse Council, the commission that's been established by our government, has studied this. I have the reports. I've read the reports. You know what the reports say? 70 to 90% of America's populace will not be sustainable. Now, folks, you won't hear it, you won't see it, and your physiology won't be affected by the fallout. But you wake up the next morning, you won't have any power. You'll have one flush on your toilet if you're on city water. Nothing will work, and your automobile won't even start. And the only thing that you'll be able to reach is by walking, and you realize how quickly grocery stores empty out within hours. Say, Brother Harding, you're trying to, look, I'm just telling you this so we can do something about it, so it doesn't happen. You understand? But that's where we are. And that's what the news isn't telling you. And that's what we need to understand. We need to get out of our complacency and our apathy and start getting a sense of urgency and praying and asking God to do what? Two verses and I'm done. Are you still with me tonight? Say amen. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, first of all. Because you say, Brother Harding, we're not many. Look at us. We're not many here tonight. Hey, it doesn't make any difference. There's enough people here tonight that can change the course of this country. Say, really? Oh, yeah. You believe that? I believe it with every fiber of my being. It says right here, and look at it with me, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, except. I like to be in the exception, don't you? Amen? I love to be in the exception. I can remember when the teacher said, okay, everyone's going to do seat work except for those that are going to help me. I wanted to help the teacher. I didn't want to do the seat work, okay? Count me in. Except the Lord of hosts had left, look at this, unto us. Now, you ladies know what a remnant is, right? That's a piece of material left over that's really not good for anything. And God could have said remnant, and that would have been good. But he didn't say that. He said small remnant. But he didn't even say small remnant. He said very small remnant. Now, I know there's one interpretation to God's word, but there's many applications. So with your permission, I'm going to make an application right here tonight. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We, it says, should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Say, Brother Harding, why hasn't that catastrophic thing happened in America yet? You know why? I'm looking at the reasons why. Because you're here tonight. Except for that very small remnant. Do you understand? God is honored every time you come to church. Do you understand? He sees that. He's honored by your attendance here. And your very attendance here is, I believe, one thing that holds God's judgment off of our country. Now, I really believe this. I believe America is going to be judged. I don't see us in the book of Revelation. So I believe we're going to be judged. I believe we really have to be judged to be taken out of the way so the Antichrist can come, the one world government set up, because, you know, America stands completely in opposition to all of that, right? So you say, Brother Harding, so it's inevitable? Yes. Then what are you doing? Look, I want to see it prolonged and postponed, don't you? Until the rapture occurs. Okay, this is the last verse. Are you still with me tonight? Okay, I'm closing right now. You say, but you've been closing for 10 minutes. Yeah, I'd like to close, okay? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 2. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. This is an amazing verse. I don't know how many times I've read for the book of Proverbs, but God turned on the neon lights to this verse about a decade ago, and I've been claiming it every day since. It says this in Proverbs 28 and verse 2, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." That means a lot of people have messed up this country. Then God gives us 180 degrees, the opposite direction. Ready? But, that's what that means, 180. "But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall," promise, "be," what is that next word? Prolonged. Man, that's great hope. You know why? Someone said, well, when God just decides to judge a nation, oh, he's going to judge a nation. That's true. And then what are you doing, Brother Harney? Well, I've seen it postponed in the Bible. Oh, yeah, where? Well, there was a wicked Gentile nation called Nineveh, where an unwilling, partially digested preacher by the name of Jonah showed up. No wonder they paid attention to him. You could smell him before you saw him. When you saw him, it wasn't much of an improvement. And he preached an eight-word message. Okay? Eight words. And they turned. They were under a 40-day judgment call. In 40 days, he said, in 40 days, Nineveh shall fall. Unbelievable. What did they do? They turned to God. They repented. They turned to God. And God, it says, repented of the evil that he sought to do. God turned and he postponed it. Oh, yeah, Nineveh still fell, but it was 2 centuries later. So God postponed his judgment from 40 days, get me now, listen, to over 2 centuries later. So every day, I go to God. And I say, Lord, I'm not much, but I am a man of knowledge and understanding, and I'm asking you to prolong the stay of this nation, to postpone your judgment till tomorrow. And then, Lord, I'll meet you tomorrow, and I'm going to ask you the same thing again. I've done that every day for over a decade. Say, Brother Harden, that takes some determination. We will be praying one of two ways. Out of determination, or it's very soon out of desperation. I don't want to pray out of desperation after it's gone and multiplied millions of people are gone. I don't want to pray that way. I want to pray while we're still here and we have something to pray about. Amen. And may I say this? I told God, by his grace, there will never be another day in my life before I put my head on the pillow that I won't first of all pray that he would postpone his judgment and have mercy on us. Not to bless us, but to have mercy on us, because he won't forgive us for the murder of the unborn, for the innocent blood, and for validating same-sex marriage, and for turning our back on the nation of Israel, as this administration has done more than any time in the history of our country. So I've asked him to have mercy on us for those three things. So that takes some determination. Determination or desperation. I'm praying also, Lord, just withhold that. Allow us to just occupy in prosperity and liberty till you come. I don't know if that's possible, but I'll tell you what, it'll be a lot more possible if God has some more people that'll dedicate and determine by God's grace to do that as well. How can you do that, Brother Harney? Because I see little ones like Storm right here. And Storm's saying, Mommy, when is that guy going to get through right there? And these ones over here, they have no idea what's going on. But they're in church. I like that. They're in church. She's trying to reach your hair and, you know, just to, so don't lean back because you'll get a rude awakening, okay? She's grabbing, going, you know. But when I look at these little guys here, that's what keeps me going. That's why there's never a day that I don't pray that prayer several times. Because I want to see our country prolonged. I want to see God's judgment postponed till the rapture. I had a lady that said to me one time, she said, Brother Harding, I'm kind of concerned about the rapture because, you know, I'm going to be taking a space trip without a spaceship. I said, you'll be fine. You'll be like that lady who went to the dude ranch, and she said, I've never ridden a horse before. And the boss man said, well, that's fine. We have a horse that's never been ridden. You can learn together. But let me ask you something tonight. As most of our nation has forgotten suffering from that Alzheimer's, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, they've forgotten, they've forsaken, they're following false gods. We need to be the small, that very small remnant that remembers. And from our knowledge that we pray for our families, for our friends, even for the fellow citizens that have no idea what's going on, so we can see them come to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what will you do tonight to keep your family safe? You can't protect them by going out and serving necessarily and flying rockets, but we can get on our knees tonight, this old-fashioned altar, and we can ask God to do something. Why? He told Jonah, because there's so many that don't know their right hand from their left. And so much cattle. And we have a lot of cattle. I mean, I don't care. I'll use anything. Look at all the cattle we have, Lord. How many young people don't know their left from their right? Our nation's worth it. And we, God's people, that very small remnant, we can make the difference. Because anyone in here that can get a hold of God, he sits on the throne of eternity. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning